Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Church Life Pastor Benjamin Crook, preaching from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31.
Hi, my name is Sadie Gong, or Mercedes, and I'll be reading from Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Can we honor God for Mercedes one more time? That is, you killed that. Good job. Y'all, being up here can be scary. I hope that you never outgrow that. So, thank you for reading that. Church, good morning. Good morning. If we don't know each other yet, my name is Benjamin. It's an honor to serve here on staff at Church of the Beloved. I'm grateful this morning. I'm really just frankly grateful that in a world, as Jeremy was alluding to, of such hard and soul-crushing and body-breaking news, we are people who gather weekly to proclaim and to live into good news. Amen. Amen. I hope that means something to you, and I hope we don't take for granted the gathering, the assembly of folks who, in a world of so much darkness, we proclaim there is, in fact, a different way of living available and possible to us. There is, in fact, a different way of relating to one another. By the power of a living Holy Spirit at work within us, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so, in a world of so much death-dealing, can I put it that way? Of so much death-dealing news, where folks are being kidnapped out of homes. And I want to name this because it's important. People taken out of shelters and private residences and public parks and taken by these guys in masks, sort of deputized by the powers that be. And I just hope that you who follow Jesus, we who follow Jesus, know that it was Jesus who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I didn't say this. Jesus said this following Isaiah. He opened up that scroll in the temple, Jesus did. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news." And good news is always especially good news to those under the foot of empire. Good news to the poor. Jesus said that. Proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. What a time to be people of faith and hope and love. Can I remind you of that? What a time to be a people of unflinching truth-telling in a world deluded by so many lies. What a time to be a peculiar, set-apart, strange, holy people of compassionate love. For such a time as this. That is who we are. And I hope we sense that deeply. We're going to jump in. We're going to start a new series. I forgot I made a note on here that I should say, so not to switch timbre for a sec. But next week, service, as Cameron said, will be at 4 p.m. So double check that on your calendar. Next week, it'll be 4 p.m. We'll do family dinner right following. We'll have pizza together. It'll be good. Okay, we'll jump into today. We're going to be in a new series starting today for the next 7-8 weeks. We'll be in this series that we're going to call The Sacred Shift. Can you all say The Sacred Shift? The Sacred Shift, and by that I mean a couple things. Shift as in a shift in how we're viewing things, a shift in our vantage point, a shift in our perspective, how we're imagining things to be, and secondly, shift as in you all go to work every day, Monday through Friday. Some of you on the weekend, a 9-to-5 shift. And so this series, The Sacred Shift, is going to be exploring what does it mean to be people who are trying to follow Jesus and also have to navigate work? What does it mean to be people who think through calling and career? Are they the same? Are they different? Is one inside of another? What does calling even mean? Are those things the same as vocation? If so, how? If not, why not? So for the next month or so, we're going to be journeying, seeing this connection between being the people of God, following Jesus, and being people who have to work, both within a job and if you know anything about taking care of a dog or something, the work that also happens outside of the job. And so each week we're going to articulate some tangible shifts that we might be thinking about and embodying as we think about work. And so to begin, if I can put it poetically, we got to begin in the beginning. Church, will you center yourself in a word of prayer with me right now? Holy God, we humble ourselves before you right now. And we are desperate to hear a word from you because we sense that if we do not hear from you, there is no good news. If you are not in our midst, there is no lives transformed. There is no good news preached. So Lord, we long to hear from you as your servants, and has your handiwork. Lord, would you have your way in our midst? And would you speak to us? We might be made new and made different to love and to serve. Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here in this place, would they be pleasing in your sight? I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. In other words, how do we think about work theologically? We think about it economically. We think about it sociologically. We can think about it historically. How might we approach our work theologically? How does it inform and shape the way we think about work? Now, I know none of you fall into this, but I was scrolling Instagram mindlessly the other day. I know you don't do that. And this reel pops up. This reel, you know, Instagram reels, it's like TikTok, but on Instagram. This reel pops up, and there's this young working professional woman who was describing and articulating the soft girl era. I don't know why the soft girl era content is coming on my feed. Don't judge me. I frankly don't know. But this is what she was articulating, that for her to be in the soft girl era was to, in a sense, reject grind culture and hustle culture in the workplace. Instead, aspects like leisure and ease and slowness and self-preservation are to be embraced. Have you seen this? Work is something to, at best, be tolerated, but certainly not idolized. And the role of work is simply to fund her lifestyle and nothing more. And I'm sure I'm making some caricatures of the soft girl era movement, but the underlying premise is one that to live a fulfilled and meaning-filled life is one where labor is at best tolerated, but even better, entirely absent. The soft girl era. And then I scroll a few reels later, and I don't know why this is on my feed either. So again, hold judgment. But there was another young working professional woman, and she was the epitome of the girl boss. For her, success was in the place of the workplace, climbing the corporate ladder. And though exhausting, the workplace was a source of deep and serious empowerment. And values like ambition and hustle and grind were not things to reject, but perhaps these were the very values that would give shape and meaning to this person's life. And like I said, I know these are probably just overgeneralizations and caricatures, but you see the point that I'm getting at here, that whether you're in your soft girl or soft boy era, hustling like a girl boss or a finance bro, or coasting in your hippie vibe or something, whether you're arguing cases in court or whether you are just happy and truly content paying rent by bussing tables and there's dignity in that, it's clear that all of us in this room are operating from a slightly different and tons of divergent visions of what work means in our lives. We are operating with totally divergent views of what the heck is work supposed to mean for me as I follow Jesus. Is it where I find my identity? Is it meaningful and everything? Or is it meaningless? Is it necessarily an evil that I have to do? Is it something to escape? For others, it's the entire source of their worth and their purpose and their sense of validation. So regardless of where you find yourselves in this room, I'm convinced that we will, all of us, continue to be unsatisfied and unfulfilled and restless and disillusioned with much of the work we do, both in the job and outside of the job, because we have absolutely no framework for understanding work theologically. And so we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the beginning of people who believe in the scripture. On the first page of the Bible, literally the first page, we are introduced to a God who is not on a throne, nor in a temple, nor in the clouds enjoying lordship, but instead it is clear that this is a God who is bent on creating. Before we learn of this God's holiness or righteousness or his almighty nature or any other good thing that God is, and God is all those things, we find, firstly, a God at work, working, creating, speaking something out of nothing, bringing order out of boundless chaos, working in boundaries and parameters, light, darkness, skies and waters, land and seas, then vegetation, then the moon, then the stars, then the creatures of the sea, then creatures of the air, then creatures on land. And in all of this, interestingly, this creator God, who we later will learn is Yahweh, seems to find, this is interesting, great satisfaction and deep delight in creating. It's almost as if it is God's greatest, deepest joy to work in creation. And it's out of pure love that God creates. And God even makes it a point to say it's good. Six times. If you repeat something six times, that's a core point. This is good. God saw what he had made and said it was good. And then, as Mercedes read for us, verse 26, we get here, God said, let us make humans in our image. God talking communally here, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Whoa. So God created humans in his image. God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created him, created them, male and female. He created them. It's easy to miss, but if we slow down, God has been working at work, creating day after day, calling it good, and then something happens on the sixth day. God creates something utterly unique, humans. In the Hebrew, it's something like the earthlings, these beings from the dirt, these dirtlings. God gives something to them that God doesn't give to any other creature, the likeness and the image of God. No other creation has that. The redwoods, the tulips, the sunflowers, the magnolias, the bougainvilleas, beautiful. Not made in the image of God. The tortoises, the monarchs, the red-tailed hawks, the blue-bellied lizards. I grew up with those. Good, God says, but not God's image. The rushing rivers and the alpine lakes and the glaciers and the wild deserts and the meadows and the plains and the mountain peaks. Glorious, truly, not God's image though. Only here in humankind does God seem to say, you will reflect me. You will mirror my life and you will share in my work. To be made in God's image means to join in God's creative, life-giving labor, to work as God works in the garden. And so here is sort of the big point. I don't want you to miss this. We cannot understand the meaning of our work. So please do some reflective work here. You cannot understand the meaning of your work separate from the work of the one in whose image you are created. In other words, our theology of work is inextricably tied to a theology of creation. All of your work, including your 9-to-5, but also beyond it, all the work that you do, inseparable if we miss the understanding of a theology of creation. Creation and work theologically go hand in hand. I just want to be clear. When I say work today, in the weeks to come, we will get more into the specifics of our career, our calling, is what we're doing on a 9-to-5 aligned with that. Today, we're taking the widest, broadest scope of what we mean by work. And so you can kind of understand that as, at the foundational level, all of your energies, your faculties, your creative abilities, your intellect. A lot of us work with our minds, right? If you're a professor or something, you have to write sermons. Your soul, your body, your hands, all the energies that you can harness as a created being. That's what I mean by work today. And I think you guys intuitively get this, that work is not just the thing you do at job, but cooking food is obviously work. Learning to have healthy conflict in a relationship, that's hard work. If any of you have been to therapy, that's hard emotional work. Going to grad school, I know some of y'all in grad school, that's hard work. And you don't get paid for it. Picking up your dog after your dog, excuse me, that's work. Reorganizing your kitchen drawer can be work. Grocery shopping is work. Everything you use on a daily basis required work. And all of it must be thought about in the context of Genesis 1 and 2. Theology of work, theology of creation. Are y'all with me on that? All right, some of y'all. That's okay. So what emerges in Genesis 1 and 2 is this portrait that I think can offer us some very tangible, sacred shifts. Can you say to your neighbor, sacred shifts? Again, some of you, I love it. First, if you're the note-taking type, go for it. The first and most obvious shift in the text, it seems to me, is that it is overwhelmingly clear that work is not a curse, neither is it a consequence, but work is a blessed gift. Work is not a curse or the result of the fall, or the consequence, that certainly changes work. But work primarily is blessed gift. It is the very means by which God is bringing the world into being that required work. So God's creative activity of separating, forming, filling, ordering, blessing is described again and again and again in these first two chapters as work. In other words, as we become more and more and more conformed into the image of Christ, the mandate to work is not eradicated. I'm sorry. Work is not something to be rid of in the new creation. Work happens before the fall. It is a blessing. One theologian, Norman Wiersbe, helpfully frames it this way. And this is interesting to think about. Work is the first of God's gifts that helps us make sense of our relationship to the rest of creation. That's one way we might orient ourselves to the rest of creation, is there's some kind of work that is required between us and the rest of creation. So our work, ordered and engaged rightly, helps us orient. And when it's not, it becomes distorted and fractured. We'll hit that in a few weeks, because that's a big one. But to stay with the image of, in the imagery of Scripture, the gardener comes to understand his or her role in the garden as they put their hands in the soil, as they taste the sweetness of the fruit, as they prune the weeds. It is in that work that the gardener comes to rightly understand their relationship to the garden. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. Good. Work as blessed gift, to be enjoyed, utilized, further developed. Think about all the rest of the gifts that you have. All of them need further development. All of them. So that's the first shift. The second shift, we'll move quickly. For most of human history, we have turned our minds and our bodies and our creativity not towards cultivation, but exploitation. But that is the second shift we see here. From viewing and embodying and practicing our work as exploitation and moving back towards your work is cultivation. That is the imagery here. We have plundered. Invoking the name of God, too, by the way, plundered and polluted the land. We have stolen bodies and massacred peoples and erased whole cultures, and we've fractured and we've displaced and we've bulldozed, and we've treated sacred soil, sacred land, sacred bodies, all of them very good, as the raw material for our diseased designs. That's exploitation. If you look through just a cursory look at human history, including Christian history, we have poured our ingenuity and our creative gift that God gave us as part of being image bearers, and we have put that into making many elaborate systems of how we can colonize and capture and dispossess and desecrate and enslave. We have to reckon with that. And this is exactly the distortion Genesis, I think, is trying to warn us of. When instead of tending and keeping the garden, as you will see in Genesis 2, that's the language. Dominion, subdue, keeping, tending. When we don't do that in the garden, instead we grasp and we consume and we exploit. So when God is trying to entrust us with care, we go instead for control. And where God promises abundance through our partnership with God, we instead sought gain through exploitation. And what we'll see later is the result is not life, but curse, thorns, sweat, fracture. And so one of the simplest ways, this is very practical, that you can kind of examine where you're at, if it's a long spectrum, and I know it can be a both and, we're often involved in exploitative systems in our work, and just being complicit in general. But one way you can individually kind of gauge where you're at in terms of, am I cultivating or am I sort of exploiting, is you can ask yourself, am I thinking about this thing as something I can get out of it or something I can put into it? Am I orienting myself to this thing, thinking, what can I get out of this versus what can I be pouring into this? And this can be on the relational level. Some of us are in relationships and we're still thinking extractively. What can I get? Instead of what can I put in? In what ways can I be cultivating, watering, planting, tilling, mending? Extraction versus cultivation. A third shift is that Genesis 1 and 2 gives us a sacred shift. This is sacred. From seeing work as domination to stewardship. From domination to stewardship. Let us let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. If we aren't careful, and we haven't been careful, our interpretations of that word dominion will have a distorted and diseased idea that is not responsibility as image bearers, but instead looks a lot like domination. But that word dominion is not domination. Your relationship to the rest of creation is not one of dominating. This is why it is so crucial to understand our role as people made in the image of God. It is so, so important, but especially for our work. If we don't continually return to our identity as image bearers, we will continue to exercise dominion in a way that is totally unlike how God exercises dominion. But if you look in the text, look how God is exercising dominion. It never, ever, ever turns towards domination, neither in the Old Testament nor the New. God's dominion never, ever, ever looks like enslaving. It never, ever, ever looks like that. That's something our dominion, we thought that up. We turned that into our image. God's dominion never looks like displacing. God's dominion is continually widening and expanding the bounds of radical inclusion in the home of God, into his very good kingdom. So I guess the question is, do you see yourself as a steward as it relates to work? As a steward, you are responsible, and that connotes a sense of responsibility. You are responsible. My mom growing up, I used to get in a lot of trouble. I was a rascal. I used to get kicked out of school. And yet she would always say, Benjamin, you are responsible for what you know. You are. And that was just like in me as a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old. Benjamin, you are responsible for what you know. You who have gifts and have wisdom and knowledge and talents are responsible for them. That is a way of saying you are supposed to be a steward of what you have. You are responsible for what God has gifted you. And so when we talk about work, we are not simply talking about toil or how to get a paycheck or about economic production. Work is, in the final sense, participation in God's own creative life. Work is participation in God's own creative life. Are you doing that? You frame it like that. It is joining God in making the world more alive, more whole, more healed, more very good, tov meod. Work is the way, one of the ways, the primary ways in a 9-to-5 world, we mirror God's existence in the world. Not by what we get out of it, but how we pour into it for the sake of, here's a word, flourishing. So here's the good news. It is not just for the saints. This is not just for the really inspiring people, for the Martin Luther King Jr.'s or the Sojourner Truths who dedicate their life to something, or the Desmond Tutus or the Brian Stevensons, if you know his work. Inspiring, beautiful work, or Mother Teresa, or Jane Goodall, she passed this past week. Those are not the only people called to sacred lives of sacred work. You too, whether in the office or in the boardroom or in the classroom or at the kitchen table or in the yard tending to the peppers, in the car driving a neighbor to the airport, sacred, sacred work can happen there. If you view it as tending to and cultivating God's very good creation, it can show up anywhere. And so I just want to lay the groundwork. That's all it is. For all the weeks that will follow, come back to this foundation that work is a participation in and a joining in God's cultivation and loving care for all of creation. That's your task. Now, here's the interesting part. I'm not saying, so don't go home and say, yeah, I said this. I'm not saying you have to go quit your 9-to-5 job. I'm not saying you have to go be a missionary. I'm not saying you have to go and dedicate 50 hours a week to serving the houseless or the homeless. And I'm not saying that you have to dedicate the entirety of your life to serving the poor. I'm not even saying you have to go spend the next 40 years teaching little ones how to read. I'm not saying you got to dedicate the next 30 years to making sure one community has nutritious and healthy food. But have you pondered that? Have you ever considered that? I'm not saying go quit now. But I am saying, have you ever actually paused and let yourself sit with those questions? God, how can I use the little gifts that you've given me? What can I do with the faculties and the energies and the particularities with which you've made me for the cultivation of your very good kingdom, your very good creation? See, it's not just about what we do with our lives. It is very important what we do with our lives. And also the discernment or the lack thereof with which we do what we do is just as important. A lot of us, you've fallen into jobs and followed pathways that you haven't even thought about yet. And that's not wrong. That's not a bad thing. For a lot of you, you're on a path that was charted for you since the days you were born. Good education, good resources, good extracurricular activities leading to good college, which led to good job. And on top of all that good stuff, you also have a faith in God, so we're all good. There's nothing wrong with that. So don't hear me saying there's anything wrong with that. That's a really good life. And yet, if we're not intentional, we can live a really, really, really good life and never ask, God, how do you want me to work for your creation? It'll go like that if you never ask. God, how would you put me to work in your creation? It might be still at the finance job, and on top of that, lots of other things. Wonderful. At least wrestle with the question is what I'm suggesting here today. God, how can I use the little bit to sustain just a little corner of creation? That can be family. I can be a kid. I can be a neighborhood block. God, what would you have me to do? God, how should I use my creative mind? How should I, God, harness the energies and the faculties of all that I am for the nourishment of your world? God, show me. God, nudge me, move me. Humbly, I'll listen. Help me to listen. So at least struggle with the question. At least wrestle with it. And finally, when God gave humans creativity, that also was a license to freedom. Many times, God will not just give you a clear. It's often, go for it. I'll be with you. It can look a million different ways, cultivating God's good creation. And I hope on top of all that, it is evident and obvious to you that when you look out at your world or when you look at the state of your own soul, you realize There's a lot of work yet to be done. I pray you see that. There's a lot of work to be done. We have work yet to do, church, to mend, to repair, to harness power in a different way, to build differently, to imagine differently. I mean, think about just this week, when you see families being ripped apart, or when you see raids and shelters, and when you hear of bombs being dropped still around the world, and you hear of gunshots, or when you see selfishness and pride in the corporate workspace you work in, or when you see the ecological crisis, when you see all these lies masquerading as truth, I hope your faith in God says, we have work yet to do. And God, I trust that it is you at work, and still I will join in. So here is your task, and then I'll close. I want to welcome the band back up. Maybe one way to frame it can be John 10:10. Do you use your energies and your gifts and your resources to steal, kill, and destroy, or are latently participating in systems that are stealing, killing, and destroying? Or are you working towards life and life abundant? And I know it's a gigantic both and for all of us. That's a part of the complication of living in a broken world. But at least wrestle with it. Are you using all that you have towards life and life abundant, not for you alone and you and yours and you and your tribe and you and your kind of people, but for all of the world? Or not? So finally, in a second, we'll get ready to come to the table. And we see one way we could frame communion for today is that the work of a loving and good creator God in Genesis culminates in God's salvific work through his life and death and resurrection. The creative work of love becomes the salvific, saving work of Christ on the cross. The work that we now get by the power of the Spirit get to join into. At least wrestle with it. Will you pray with me? God, we long to be pleasing to you. God, we desire to be true to who you've made us to be and who you've made each and every person in this room to be. Is a unique and beautiful and precious image, a portrait of who you are in the world, a portrait of your creative goodness and your eternal love. So God, I pray over every person in this room that it would sink ever deeper, that we would overcome all of the compartmentalization we do when it comes to following you versus our work, when it comes to working through career and listening to your voice. Lord, I pray that you would make us and teach us to be people who listen for your voice in the day-to-day, in the ordinary, in the mundane. That you would show us and you would lead us into a place of faithfully stewarding the little bit that you've given each of us, so that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.